chapter 5, the fifth chapter of the book of Luke. I'm going to read another well-known story to you. As was mentioned, we'll be going home on Wednesday, and then we're going to take Elliot's place. He's in Albany preaching now, and we'll be going up on Saturday to speak there for the next 3 weeks. We've appreciated being with you, and we appreciate your attention and your good words and fellowship. I don't know if you ever realize, but one of the problems that preachers like myself have is that you hate to say goodbye when you leave home, and then when you're here, you hate to say goodbye. You know, the life for the preacher like myself is pretty much full of goodbyes. It doesn't mean you ever get used to them or you ever like them. But I thought of the fact that someday we're not going to say goodbye. One man said to his friend who was beginning to bald a little bit, he said, your head now reminds me of heaven. And he said, why is that? He said, well, there's no parting there, you see. And there won't be any parting in heaven. So someday all of these goodbyes will be over, but we're going to say goodbye to any of you that might not be with us on Tuesday. And again, we appreciate having been with you. We'll start at the 17th verse of the fifth chapter of Luke. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a man in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, saying, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear. We have seen strange things today. It's a lovely miracle, as we know, and we're going to talk a little about the miracle. But really the reason I studied the lesson is because a number of times God, in teaching people, in dealing with people, did what good teachers do, and that is he asked questions. That's a good way to teach, if you teach, to ask questions. It enables the student to learn quicker and to retain it better, to ask him questions. The Lord asked a question. In the 22nd verse, he said, what? Reason ye in your hearts? We're going to talk about that in our message this evening. Now, as you may know, in the Bible, sickness and other ailments of the body often spoke of sin. We're even told, you and I, that we're dead in our sins. Dead in our sins. And God shows us this and to show us the helplessness of our condition. The hopelessness of our condition. If I were to call you up and say so-and-so has cancer, you might say, well, how sick is he? But if I said that so-and-so was dead, you wouldn't say, how dead is he? Right? When he's dead, he's dead. Nothing you can do about it. You can beat him about the chest, jump up and down in their face, it won't make any difference if they're dead. They can't return. They can't answer that at all. And God uses that term to point out the fact that you and I, in the natural sense, are in a hopeless situation. We're dead in trespasses and sin. In our story, we're shown that sin, it is not because of evil, or although that's true. Sin is because of evil in the heart, but it points out the fact that when you have sin, you're unable to do anything. You lose power. And that's what it speaks about. It's here in our lesson, the strength and power that's lost. So in our story, God not only forgives the sin, but he gives the man the power to walk. And that's what he does for you and I. When we put our trust in Christ as our Savior, not only forgives our sins and makes us one of his children, but he gives us the power to walk. He gives us the power to live here in this world. You know, in that verse it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That's our ability by faith to go into the Lord's presence. They shall run and not be weary. That's the service that we do for the Lord. But then it says, they shall walk and not faint. The thing that seemingly is the easiest, walking. I don't know about you, but I've never been able to get off the ground flapping my arms. I've never been able to physically fly. You can spiritually fly into the Lord's presence. But walking is the simplest of the three, it would seem. And yet, it says you walk and not faint. Because that's the hardest thing for you and I to do, is to walk. But it's the easiest if we'll just trust in the Lord, if we'll rest in him for his strength. Now, in the 17th verse, the first verse we read, you notice that the Lord was teaching, and there were Pharisees there, rulers of the Jews, and lawyers and educated men, all sitting and listening to him. And because of this crowd, this man could not get in front of the Lord. So we see that his friends then lowered him down through the roof. And we would like to suggest that when there's earnestness, there's faith. They were serious about it, and they wanted to get him to the Lord. And when there's faith, there's earnestness. When we really believe, we want to do something about it. And we pray that tonight, if you've never put your trust in Christ, that tonight you'll lay hold by faith on the truth of God's words. And so we see these important people listening, and personally, I do not think they came to learn from this unlearned carpenter. I think they felt that he wasn't able to do anything for him. They probably came out of curiosity because they'd heard about him. You remember when Pilate took him to Herod, he said he'd longed for a long time to see him and to hear him. And there were others that I'm sure that would have been curious among the leaders of the Jews. And I think still today that people do not really feel a need for the Lord's words. Most of us like to listen to the leaders of the church tell us what we should do from the church's point of view rather than God's words. Very hard for us oftentimes to just do what God says, but that's where the blessing is. And they were evidently were not blessed that day, even though the Lord Jesus was there. You think if you were in the presence of the Lord, if you were at God's Son speaking to you personally, there would be a blessing. But they evidently were not blessed. Evidently, from the story, the only one that was blessed, particular, was the one that the Lord said, "Man, thy sins be forgiven thee." And I want you to notice, as I'm sure many of you have heard before, that the Lord said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," when he saw their faith. Not when he saw his faith, but when he saw their faith. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can still do that today, what they did. You can bring your friends to the Lord Jesus Christ for blessing. That's what they did. They brought him to Christ. Perhaps some of you tonight have brought a friend along. And that's our privilege. We can bring them. We can bring them in many ways. We can bring them in prayer. We can bring them by our testimony. We can bring them by our life. We can bring them by giving them a Bible or tracts. We can bring them by bringing them, as we said, to the meetings, to the Sunday school, to camp, or those kind of things. And we can bring them by Christ by giving to the Lord's work. If you give to a missionary and 100 people are saved as a result of that, you're a partner in that work. Just like those that go out on the boat, you're a partner and you get a share of what goes on. God's going to give you a share of whatever that missionary did because you gave. If you give out of hearts that are to him, you see, you become a partner in that work. And know this also, the forgiveness of sins is not offered to us because we believe, but the forgiveness of sins is offered to us that we may believe. You see, it was this man's acceptance of the offer that brought the healing and the forgiveness of sins. You see, we're told in Acts that the forgiveness of sins is preached unto you. You see, Christ's death cannot save you. I want to tell you that tonight, that Christ's death cannot save you. The fact that Christ died on Calvary's cross cannot save you. What can save you is your acceptance of that for yourself. You see, the fact that he died makes it possible for all to be saved, but you won't be saved unless you accept it for yourself, unless you believe. That's how you come into blessing. And the question is always, will you believe? Will we believe? Will we operate in faith? And then I want you to notice the Lord did not say, man, your palsy is healed. He said, your sins be forgiven you. And that's what the Lord says to you and I when we accept him as our Savior. And the proof is that we can now walk for the Lord. The proof was, he said to this man, take up thy couch and go to thy house. And I can tell you from experience, there's nothing in our life that will keep us more from a walk for the Lord than a lack of the assurance of our sins forgiven. This man jumped right up, and he took his cot, and he took it with him, because he was assured. You remember that when Paul was praying, and Paul, if you study it, was not absolutely sure yet. He had met the Lord on the Damascus Road, and the Lord had spoke to him. But then Ananias came, and he said to him, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. And he knew his sins were forgiven. And he went with courage and conviction. You see, it gives you real strength to meet your deepest need when you know your sins are forgiven. I always like what the Apostle John says in the first epistle of John. He always said, he often says, we know. And not only do we know, but we know that we know. You know, that's wonderful, isn't it? To know that you know. God says that the gospel will give you liberty. It'll set you free. However, in our story, when the Lord said that, when he said, man, thy sins be forgiven thee, the Jewish leaders got very mad. And they said, who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were absolutely right, of course. Who can forgive sins by God alone, but God alone? The problem was they didn't accept the Lord Jesus as God, which he was and is, God the Son. But they said, who can forgive sins? And then the Lord asked the question, which is easier, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say rise up and walk, which is easier? And of course, in a very real way, it is easier for the Lord to say rise up and walk. Because the Lord has the power to say rise up and walk. But the Lord could not say thy sins be forgiven thee if he hadn't gone to the cross and died. It was necessary that the Lord die on Calvary's cross for your sins and mine. It was necessary that God place upon him all of our sins if he were able to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. You see, he is able to say that because God says that he so loved the world that he sent his Son. And the Lord says that he gave himself for our sins. None of us will ever realize the value of that. None of us will ever know what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to die at Calvary's cross. When God placed on him, when Christ literally, physically paid the price of all our sins, felt all of that upon his own body, you and I cannot begin to comprehend what that'll be. But God loves you. If you're here outside of Christ and you don't accept him, then you're going to find out in eternity what it meant to turn down God's offer of grace. I heard of a man who wanted to be saved, and he couldn't get any peace. And he said, I'm a hopeless, helpless, miserable sinner. There's no hope for me. And his friend said, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? And he said, of course. He said, now, if Christ were here today and you could go to him, would you go? He said, yes. And he said, if you were to ask him to forgive your sins, what would he say? He'd say yes. He said, I never thought of that before. You see, if you come to Christ and say, will you forgive my sins? He'll say, yes, that's his answer. He'll forgive your sins. Why? Because he loved you and he loved me. I'm going to tell you an old story which many of you have heard before. But in the States up in the mountains years ago, there was a little one-room schoolhouse. You went from the first to the 12th grade. And some of the kids got to be very old because they'd have to take a year off to help on the farm with their parents. And this teacher came. The year before, they'd gone through four teachers. It was such a rough school to try and teach. And this teacher came. And when he saw the size of some of the kids, particularly Big Tom, he thought, now, the only way I'm going to control this is to have discipline. And so he said to the students, now, let me ask you, what do you think we should have rules against? And one said, stealing, and he wrote that down. Another said, lying, and he wrote that down. Another said, cheating, and he wrote that down. And he wrote them all down. He said, now, what should be the punishment if you lie? What should be the punishment if you steal? What should be the punishment if you cheat? And he wrote them all down. He had them write them down. And a few days after that, Big Tom, who was about 20 years of age because he had missed so many years, great big fella, his lunch turned up missing. And so he told the teacher, and when the teacher checked around, they found out that a little boy about 8 years of age had stolen the lunch. And so they looked at the rules. And the rule was that you had to take off your coat and you had to get 5 lashes with a ruler on the back, with a big long ruler. And so the little boy came up and the teacher told him, take off your coat. And he said, well, I'd rather not take off the coat. He said, you have to take off your coat. And when he did, he had no shirt, just that little skinny body. And just then a hand went up at the back, and it was Big Tom. And Tom said, teacher, is there any rule against somebody else taking the whipping? And the teacher said, no, and he asked the class. They didn't object. And Big Tom said, I'd like to take the whipping. And he came up, and he leaned across the desk. He took off his coat, and the teacher whipped him. And on the 5th lash, the ruler broke. And the little boy had his arms around Tom's legs. And he said, oh, Tom, you did it for me. You did it for me. And that's the gospel story, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ did not deserve the punishment. He was the one who the sin was against, just as Tom. But the thing is that he died for you and me. He took our punishment at Calvary's cross that you and I might have everlasting life. The man in our story was blessed because he believed God. The Jewish leaders were not blessed because they didn't. And you and I are saved when we believe that Christ died for us. When we put our trust in him, we're blessed because we believe. And then the Lord said that ye may know, he said to the man, then he said to the man, rise up and walk. And that's still how folks know. That's still how people know that you're a Christian, because of your walk. That's the reason they know that you're a Christian. It isn't all the fancy church programs or TV programs or radio programs that cause the bulk of the people to be saved. If you were to question everyone in this room that's a Christian, you'd find out that most of them were saved because of a personal relationship with a parent or a friend or a relative or a loved one. You remember the story of Lazarus. You remember that he was dead, and his sisters told the Lord when he was sick, but by the time the Lord got there, he had died. And the Lord raised him from the dead. And in the next chapter, in the 12th chapter of John, it tells about him sitting at a luncheon with his sisters and the Lord. And it says that the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him because of Lazarus. People were believing in the Lord. But it doesn't say that Lazarus said anything. But you see, Lazarus had been dead, and now he was alive. And people couldn't get over that. He was dead, now he's alive. That's the same thing that happens in the life of everyone who puts their trust in Christ. They're dead spiritually, and now they're alive. And when one sees the life, when I saw the life in my mother, from the time I was a little boy, I never doubted the Lord's love of me. I never doubted the words of the Bible. Why? Because she believed in them. And I saw her. And I heard about the Lord long before I heard the Lord speak to me through my mother. And that's the way people are still saved. This man obeyed God's word and was blessed. And so should we be. When we see the word of God, we should be blessed. But too often we think instead of other things rather than thinking of what God would have us to say, what God would have us to do. We live in a day today when if you go into the average Christian bookstore today, 9 out of 10 of the books are how-to books, how to do this, how to handle divorce, how to handle a small Sunday school, how to handle a big Sunday school. But they're not preaching the word. But you and I are blessed by the word. And you and I that are Christians are blessed by the word. I don't know if you ever heard of a man named Gil Dodds. He was the fastest indoor miler when he was at his peak. He ran the mile in 4 minutes, 10.6 seconds. And he spoke at Madison Square Gardens when he had broken that record. And he said, I thank God for the ability that he's given me. He said, coaches said I didn't have the one thing needed. My problem was I couldn't sprint at the end of the mile. But God gave me stamina instead. He said that what he did is he sprinted the entire mile. And people were unable to keep up with him. You see, and God gives us the strength for each day. If you walk for God, it's because of his strength. If you're a blessing to others in the work of the Lord, it's because of his strength. It's because you yield to him. And if you accept Christ and become a part of the family of God, it's because of his strength. It's because of his work. It's not on your merit. And he knew that this man's sins were forgiven, but he said so that they might know. Rise up and walk. And God shows man his power in the forgiveness of sins. For Christ was God, and the proof that he was able to walk is still the proof and power of the person of Christ. The Bible says we're dead in sins, but when we trust God, we're alive. We're made alive, and others are amazed when they see one who was dead that's now alive. And I think of these wonderful words, thy sins be forgiven thee. And if you're here and you've never trusted in him as your Savior, when you come to him and own the fact that you have sins, own the fact that you're a sinner. You see, you can't confess your sins, of course, because you don't know what they are, but you can confess the fact that you're a sinner. And when you come, God will bless. But I want to mention also that these words are serious words, stern words also. For it says, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. It means that you must be saved now, while you're alive. And the only time you can assure yourself that you're going to be alive is right now. You can't promise me you'll be alive tomorrow. You can't promise me you'll be alive a week from now. You see, there's no such thing as tomorrow, of course. One man at a restaurant, he put a sign in the window, free meals tomorrow. When you came back, the sign was still there. No such thing as tomorrow. You never get a free meal because there's no such thing. Tomorrow is just a word. But you have to be saved today, and I say this carefully, but I believe what Christ said was the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins means that that's the only place that even he can forgive sins. According to God's plan, once you've left this world, there's no opportunity to be saved. You have to be saved here. Once you leave it, his righteous plan will not allow it. And so you need to be saved now. You need to do something about it now. It's the most important question you'll ever settle in this world. Now I come to the question that I promised you. Verse 22 says what? Reason ye in your hearts? The Lord, as we often did, answered the question of the heart. They hadn't spoken the question. The Lord read the question of their heart, and he answered that. You remember when Nicodemus came to the Lord in chapter 3 of John, came to the Lord at night? He came to the Lord and he said to the Lord, "Good Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." He didn't even know what to ask. And the Lord said, "You must be born again." You see, the Lord met the need of his heart, and he does that over and over again, and he met the need here. You see, it's the heart that God looks at. The Scripture speaks of the problems of the heart. I don't know if you know this, or if I may have told you this before, but in America, some years ago, some congressman brought up a bill in the U.S. Congress, and the purpose of the bill was to give the atheists a national holiday. They said the Christians have Christmas, and they have Easter, and they have Thanksgiving, but the atheists don't have any holidays. So they actually brought up a bill. It was voted down, but they actually brought up a bill. And when Vance Havner, that dear old Southern Baptist preacher, when he heard about it, he was preaching. And he said, "I can't understand that." He said, "They already have a national holiday. It's April 1st. In the United States, that's April Fool's Day." You see, because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God, right? So they already have a holiday. The heart, it says in Jeremiah 17:9, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we're told that with a heart man believes. In Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We're told that it's God who trieth the heart. David said in Psalm 17, "Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me, and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." How important for you and I to remember that God looks at the heart. You see, you may be able to fool me. You may say, "Our son-in-law, when he was 14, made a profession of faith. He went to the Hialeah Chapel, learned more verses than anybody else, made a profession of faith, but he wasn't saved till he was 19. But not one of his Sunday school teachers would have believed he wasn't a Christian. See, you may fool me. You may fool your loved ones because you know all the right things to say because you've come to this assembly all your life. But you won't fool God. God looks at the heart. And the psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Iniquity, as we know, is self-will. And the Jewish leaders in this case, their self-will reasoned against the Son of Man, against the Son of God. And you and I need to guard against doing that. We need to make sure that we fix our hearts upon the one who loved us and gave himself for us. The Lord himself speaking said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." Now, everybody's heard this now, but years ago, the first time I ever saw a computer, I was with State Farm Insurance as a manager at the time, and they called us down because they had put in computers to mail out all of the notices and so forth. In those days, it had to be kept in a room, 70 degrees, a huge, great big thing. And this fellow that was teaching us, he said this. We asked him, "Does a computer ever make mistakes?" He said, "No, the computer doesn't ever make mistakes. Never makes mistakes." But he said, "Sometimes the people who put things in make mistakes, you know, which causes you to get a wrong answer from the computer, but the computer doesn't make mistakes. You give it the right material." And he said this, "Garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out." And so we should learn from that. What, reason ye in your hearts? Yes, that's where we do reason. And since that's so, you and I should see that what we put into our hearts are things of value. What we put into heart is that which is going to leave with us when we leave this world and go to eternity. And then we'll be able to say with the psalmist, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." How do we do this? By putting the things of value in. Are we occupied as Christians with putting the things of value in? Would we rather watch television than read the scriptures? Would we rather watch television than come to the meeting, the fellowship of the Lord's people? Would we rather have the things of this world as opposed to the things of God? And you and I all know, I don't have to tell you, you know when that's true in your life. I know when it's true in mine, and I know you as a Christian know it's true in yours. But we should seek, by the power of the Lord, to say, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." For in 1 Corinthians 2 and 9 it says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." It's true that you and I cannot hear, know all that God has for us there. But we can hear, know. We can hear, know something as we spend time in his presence. We can begin to enter into what it will be there. You remember what the hymn says, "What will it be to dwell above? And with the Lord of glory reign, since the blessed knowledge of his love so brightens all this dreary plain. No heart can think, no tongue can tell what joy 'twill be with Christ to dwell." And yet you and I can prepare, even now, for eternity. We pray that if you're here and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we pray that you will lay hold on what this man did. What this man did is he took God's words and he believed them. He took the word of God and he believed it. You've heard the word of God tonight. Not everything I spoke was the word of God, but everything I read was the word of God. Everything I quoted from the scripture was the word of God. And God says that if you believe on him, you will be saved. Will be saved. Not might be or could be, but will be saved. May God help you to make a wise choice. These are last days before the Lord come. Perhaps the last opportunity that you'll have to be saved is today. We don't know. Not trying to scare you, but we want you to realize the seriousness of the truths of God's word, that now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for each one in this room. We know that many have heard the gospel many times. We know perhaps that majority in this room already know thy Son as their Savior. But perhaps there are some who've never put their trust in him, whom to know as life eternal. We pray, our God and Father, that thou would give them no peace or satisfaction until they come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. That they may put their trust in him. Simply take him at his word and come. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And for those of us that know thy Son as our Savior, we pray, our God and Father, that we may reason in our hearts, that we may put into our hearts those things that are of value and leave out those things that are no value. For someday, we're going to leave this world, and everything in this world is going to be left behind, only the things of eternity. Someone has said, "A man is no fool that gives up the things that are going to pass away for the things that are going to last." And we ask our God and Father, thou would help us as saints of thine to lay hold on this truth. Now we ask that thou would bless everyone in the room. Thou knowest the needs of everyone. We pray that no one in this room will go into a lost eternity. We pray again for those that are sick and aged and infirm that can't be with us. We ask thy blessing on them and those who care for them. We ask now that thou would part us with thy blessing and take us to our homes in safety. Give us a good night of rest. If there be any that feel they need to talk about these things, we pray, our God, to give them the courage to stay behind and talk to one of the brothers
one of the sisters or myself, that we may be able to reason with them out of the Scriptures and lead them to the one whom to know is eternal blessing. We ask it, giving thanks in His name.